brought that up the other evening, Lauren, and it seems that it's a little different for everybody. And I thought, well, what is it that really motivates me? And I don't know whether I can nail down one thing only, because there's at different times in my life, different things have motivated me. I'll be very honest with that. Sometimes I'm very embarrassed to admit that the wrong things have motivated me. And, you know, I've wanted to, for instance, one that I think happens with a lot of young people around the Navigators is just to be accepted. And so, you know, you do certain things to be accepted in our midst when they're not really part of our own conviction. But I think as I was reflecting here just recently that the thing that, one of the things that does motivate me very greatly is seeing lives changed. It seems that God puts his stamp on what he has been saying to me as lives begin to be changed around me. And last night at 11 o'clock, I get this phone call from my cousin that I shared with you Friday night who had come to know Christ. And I told you I'm following him up by phone. So we have an appointment to talk every weekend. Well, we talked Wednesday because I hadn't talked to him for a week or two since we'd been gone. And he called last night and just shared more of what was happening in his life. And it was a tough, tough week in terms of his new faith in Christ. But it is so clear that his life has been entirely reversed. And one of the hard things has now been relating to his own brothers and sisters and sharing what's happened in his life and why he doesn't do certain things and why he does do other things. And because of the circumstances of how he came to know the Lord and in terms of some real strain, relating a little bit to some drinking and so forth, and he isn't doing those things now. And it's tough for him to explain those. And he says, you know, they really grilled me and asked why I don't do this and what's happening here. And we're worried about you here because you don't look happy. And he said, but I am. You know, things have changed so much. And then there's some issues of guilt that he's just wrestling with in his life. But last night he shared with me, he said, but, you know, boy, every day God gives me some things that really show me that's happening. He says, my kids can see it. He says, yesterday he said that I got the family together and we just had a half an hour just having devotions and in the Word. And the kids are seeing what's happened in my life. He said, just yesterday God gave me something special. He says, my little daughter, who was 8, crawled up into my lap and hugged me and fell asleep in my arms. He says, that hasn't happened for years because I was just putting the kids off, you know. He wasn't relating to him. And he says, now, that might seem small to us, but to him, it was another of God's signs. And one of their kids just said, Dad's different. It's incredible. And, of course, I told you the other evening that his brother, the day after Mary's surgery this week, called me. And my cousin's brother, and just said, well, he knows what she's going through. And then he said, well, the reason I called, I'm worried about Gary. I said, oh, you're worried about him. I said, well, something's happened. And I said, why don't you ask him? And we went through quite a bit of conversation, but we really got onto spiritual issues. And I asked Gary last night, as David told you, he called me. He says, no, I hadn't said a word. And he says, been hinting around. He's been wanting to talk about something, but he just hadn't been able to get it out. And I said, well, it'll come. And so it's just exciting to see what has happened in this guy's life. His life has been transformed. Now, as I have been involved with people over the years, seeing lives changed motivates me. I think the second thing that motivates me, and this is not my message I'm going to share on vision today, but is just having a walk with God that gives me a clear conscience with both God and men is something that really motivates me. Because once you come to know Christ, and as you start doing things that don't click with God, he just starts kind of tapping you. And I think in Acts 24:16, herein do I strive to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. In the midst of all of our relationships, the thing that helps me is that if I know that to my best of my ability, I am doing that which God wants me to do. Now, I may not have good perception, and I will make mistakes, And I will make do things that later God says, hey, that was wrong. But that walk with God, which gives that sensitivity, is something, and that relationship that's with Him really motivates me. And I think I would agree with Lorne that the key lordship decisions are things I go back to. I can identify six in my life, six commitments I've made, I think it's six if I'd have to count, that were minor. And if I told you about them, some of them would sound so stupid. I mean, so ridiculous. But they were something in my heart that happened over some maybe small issue that I can look back on now and see that God caused me to make a turn at that point in my life. Key lordship commitments that I made. And and I could share others. You know, it's interesting that four out of five men who are in my Bible study right now, or that I did through May and June, are men who came to know Christ as adults. And there are two things I observe. One is that they are very serious about God. But the other thing I observe is they've got a lot of history to overcome. You know, a marriage that has blown and some other things like that is there. And so but it's exciting to see that they are serious about their walk with God. And I see the transformation. It's great, really motivating. You know what today is? Today is the 30th anniversary of the dropping of the atomic bomb on Hiroshima. And there's been a lot done. You know, they strung a ribbon around, a ribbon all the way from the Pentagon to the Capitol. I don't know how they do that in Washington, D.C., but I've heard on the radio that they've done it just to a remembrance of it. It's just incredible the power that is in something so small as what an atomic bomb is. The day before yesterday, there was an accident, I think it was down in Oklahoma, where a truck carrying, I think it was 30 large bombs, was hit, and most of them blew. And it blew a hole 18 feet deep, and then I've forgotten how wide, and scattered stuff out over. Had that been an atomic bomb, Oklahoma would not be here. Had it been that. Now, you can't do that with an atomic bomb. Technically, that would not happen in an accident. But these are common munitions. But the power is something interesting. And I want to share with you today a little bit on vision. How you develop it and the power of vision. About 20 years ago, it's been 24 now maybe, when I was working at Cape Canaveral as a mission controller, because we were working with the early Polarises and I would help out the Navy and so forth, they let those of us in Central Control go out on a cruise one time. And so I went out on one of the early Polarises. It was the Abraham Lincoln nuclear sub. And you would go down in to that, quote, engine room. And there was a glass panel where you could look down at the power source of this nuclear power. And here sat this little thing, not much bigger than the fist of your hand. And realize that that fuel is what is running that whole ship. The incredible power of that nuclear submarine just being run by that little tiny bit of fuel. And I thought that is a great illustration of what vision is. People of vision have something that is there that is just like an atomic bomb. It's like that little power that runs the submarine. Small, focused, concentrated, but makes such a great effect. And I wondered, what is it that gives some men and women a zest for God and a purpose to life that just attracts other people? And something that just, you see that they're going somewhere. That was, by the way, one of the initial things that attracted me to the Navigators, was I saw there were people who were going somewhere and who knew what they were doing. Whereas you see other people who just live in a maze of blind alleys all their lives. And nothing ever focuses, and they just have frustrated dreams. I'd like to propose to you that everything that a person does is with a view towards its result. You eat because of either getting the taste or getting the food. You sleep and you rest so that you can do something later on. You make money so you can do something with it later. Everything that you do in life virtually has a vision out in front which makes you want to do that. You go to bed at night because you know if you don't, you won't function the next day. You eat because you know if you don't, something will happen. You do this in business because you know that you must do this in order for this to happen. Everything that you do in your life is with a view towards some kind of vision. That's why Terry, I believe, said last night that you follow someone around for 24 hours and you can pretty soon figure out what their value system is. Scared the living daylights out of me, Terry. I know you only live up 8 houses, but don't come down for 24 hours. Because I got to thinking. In fact, I was thinking this morning again. Good night. Some of the things that I do and think and the way I use my time still, it's not where it ought to be. And the desire, I say more has to be clarified. And this morning in 1 Peter, the Lord just spoke to me again on that, that just the issue that more needs to be focused. But in this area of vision, I believe vision is a driving force of a life with God, and it is a way of looking at life that most Christians do not have. Most Christians have no consuming vision. In Mark 8, we have the parable that begins, not the parable, the actual occurrence of the feeding of the 4,000. And you recall there in about verse 11 where he had then, after feeding the 4,000, the Pharisees came to argue with him, asking for a sign from heaven. And he says, no sign will be given. And leaving them again, he embarked into a boat and went to the other side. And they just had this interaction with the Pharisees. And in verse 14, it said, they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving them orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or do you not understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And don't you remember that when I broke the 5 loaves to the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 to the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick out? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, don't you yet understand? In other words, that bread is insignificant. Well, here was just a small illustration where it seemed that it should be so obvious that they would be able to see, and they didn't. Have you ever had the frustration of trying to explain the need for discipleship to somebody? And it didn't even click. I mean, it just went by them like a bird zipping by their eyes. Or the need for someone to be in the Word. It doesn't click. But you know, there's a need for us to have a controlling vision to our lives. Because all of you folks are people that others seek out. They seek you out for money. Most of you are leaders in your community, so they seek you out for committees. Your church seeks you out to do this, that, and the other thing. The navigators seek you out to do this, that, and the other thing. Why do you do whatever you do? Well, I would like to suggest that it needs to come down to some kind of a controlling vision. Many of you have heard the quote about an old person who died, and it says, when he died, it was as though he had never lived. Something, there was just nothing there. Because there was nothing that left that mark. So I'd like to just discuss with you today, what is vision? I'd like to discuss with you basically what God's vision is, Then secondly, I'd like to discuss with you how to develop vision personally. Now, think of this personally. Don't think of it for an organization. Think of it for you. And then lastly, I'd like to share with you what I feel some of the primary enemies are of vision. What will cause vision not to be in a person, or for you not to have it? Let's start with what God's vision is. And let me see if I can get my... I've got a couple little... First of all, when we come to understand God's vision, I believe that we need to turn to the Great Commission. Now, this is going to sound like a little review to you on a couple items that I'm going to share, but listen carefully. It's one thing to know the Great Commission, and it's another thing for it to somehow control your life. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, of course, is the classic statement of the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and said to them, so he came to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But another expression that is the result of the Great Commission, I believe, is in Revelation. In Revelation 5, verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain, and thou didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation." Without any question, God has the world on his heart. And it's not just a few people here and there. It's every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. And so somehow we need to have a focus on the world. But there's a second focus that God has for you. And that is a focus that... that God, I think, expresses in Romans 8:29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to what? Okay, to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ." See, there is that dual purpose of God, to redeem people out of the world and then for them to grow into conformity with Christ. And I believe that's what Terry was talking about. The idea that the life in Christ is the thing that ultimately will give us the heart for the world. Now, it's one, there's a difference in just being motivated by big things, big ideas, and in having that motivation come out of something internal in terms of your walk with God. And I believe the Lord wants both of those things. And I believe that the Lord wants us to really understand that. But I'd also just give a little expression of Jesus' vision in Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 36 through 38, probably speaks a little bit more closely to what comes in our Navigator AIM. Because Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers or workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers or laborers into his harvest." Jesus had a dual focus in his life. The cross, see, Jesus, the man who lived. The cross and laborers. He had a near view of the cross for redemption and a far view of laborers in the harvest field. So as we see, okay, what does God want? What is God's vision? God's vision is the world, the Christians walking with him, and those Christians becoming laborers in the harvest field. Now that is as simply as I can say, God's vision. Now, there are many other things we could say about the kingdom. But knowing the vision and being personally committed to the vision are two different things. I think virtually every evangelical Christian in this country, anyhow, could essentially say, do you know what the Great Commission is? And they could basically tell you. Do you know that you're supposed to be like Christ? Yeah, sure, I know that. But there's something about knowing it and really doing it. In the book of James, which I had in my quiet time just in the previous week or so, there's the tremendous emphasis on doing. If you do what is right, if you do what is good, then you will know. It's intricately connected. So I want to lay that basic foundation that the first thing we have to understand is God's vision. And so that is the first thing that we need to know to really understand God's vision. And I think as a subset of that, we need to personally commit to God's word. And I believe we then need to have, and by the way, I'm getting in the area now of how to develop vision. I think we need that understanding of the vision of what God has on his heart. Then we need to personally commit to it and to his word. But then I think the next step is a burning desire to be used by God. Now, I find that is rare among Christians, a burning desire to be used by God. Now, when a person is out in a wilderness and they're lost, something develops, a burning desire to survive. And I listen to the prayers today and the requests, and I think of my own relationship with Mary. There was within us the burning desire to see someone helped, someone come to know Christ, our children to grow, Mary to be healed. And, you know, there's that burning desire inside. And I think often God gives us those samples of a burning desire. Says, now you see how you feel about that? I'd also like you to feel about the world. And about how God is going to use you ultimately. A burning desire to be used by God. But like that old saying, it's hard to remember that your purpose was to drain the swamp when you're up to your armpits in alligators. And a lot of us get so involved in just all the stuff that goes on, it's hard to trim off and focus on a vision. And so I think related to being a burning desire to be used by God, there is also, pardon me, it's not on that slide, but there is also this, the matter that we get, make a priority for time with God. I don't know anything else. I've tried to trim down and say, now, if I were going to have to give up for some strange reason most of the disciplines of my life, what is the one basic thing that I think is most necessary? And it would, to me, it'd be that time with God daily. That quiet time where I can read the Word, where I can study the Word, and where I can pray. But the second thing has to do with obeying what I know. Now, I don't believe it is possible to have a burning desire for God apart from that time with Him and the willingness to obey and then actually doing it. Because it says in the Scripture that knowledge puffs up. And, of course, cold obedience without knowledge leads to legalism, which then corrupts the gospel because we don't understand grace. So there is just that whole combination of things we need to think about. But let's suppose you have a burning desire to be used with God. And this next section I share with you in fear and trembling because of my own personal struggle with it. And that is this: to be a man or woman of few passions. Now, I like to do a number of things. Lauren knows this, Terry knows, and anybody who knows me knows that I would like to be involved in several things. And I have a relatively good capacity to do that. And I find the constant battle of my life is to narrow myself in and to focus what I do Proverbs 24, 21. I don't have that memorized, so I'm going to have to look it up. But Proverbs 24 and verse 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change. Now, when I was thinking about that, it was the idea, let's not just be flitting around from thing to thing to thing to thing. The last person to give you the message, the last person to call on you, the last conference you went to affects where you're going in your vision. And there are people like that. But somehow that we need to narrow it down to few passions. And I've told people before, if that means you're not going to even be involved with us and the navigators, that's fine. I'd much rather have you focused on that which God has clearly called you to than to try and do everything. And just because we're one of those to knock on your door or to try and convince you to do something does not mean that you should necessarily do it. I love the story that came out about a year and a half ago about this 83-year-old woman scientist who received the Nobel Prize for her work in the 1940s on Indian corn and the genetic transformation of some things happening. And in the 40s, she was laughed at. No one would pay any attention to it, and it's just been in the last few years they realized that she was right. And she was interviewed, and she says, how could you keep going with people thinking that about you? She says, oh, it's very simple. He says, when you know you're right, you don't care what people think. And she says, she just kept on going. Now, see, a man or woman, a few passions. My daughter plays the violin, and she does not have a passion for violin. She has another passion in the other direction, and we've got some agreements going on. She happens to have a pretty good passion for gymnastics at the moment. But I read a story about the violinist Fritz Kreisler when we played this fantastic concert, and a lady rushed up and gushed and says, you know, I'd give my life to be able to play like you did. And she said, lady, that's just exactly what I did. I gave my life to do that. And you all know that if someone becomes good at something, like the violin, they work on it 6-8 hours a day from this high on. I know nobody who does well at something who doesn't give it time. Well, folks, we're limited. We only have so much time. And only a few people have this humongous capacity to be able to do this, 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 and this. And even those may just dissipate their lives doing too many things and never focusing. And I believe that God wants us to have few passions. But I also believe God wants us to have some passions. Some things that control our lives. I think the next issue that I'd like to point out to you in terms of developing a vision is to associate with people of vision. I find in the early years of my lives that I adopted a lot of vision. It says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, Proverbs 13:20. But a companion of fools will suffer harm. And I believe that God wants us to be around people. Now, not all of us are incredible leaders. Not all of us are creators of teams. Some of us need to be alongside other people doing the ministry. I don't believe anyone ever exists alone. So as God lays on your heart vision for what he wants you to do, you need to be with people who have the same vision and to concentrate on being with those kind of people. Have you ever noticed how when you think you have some particular conviction of your heart and life and you want to do a certain thing, and then pretty soon you're associating mostly with people who have a different vision, different ideas, different thoughts, how that what you thought was a primary driving vision just starts to sort of wane, doesn't it? So people talk who have a vision for discipling, they talk about coming to a summer conference or something to get charged up again, to get the vision renewed. And that's good, but it's also bad in that we need in our own lives to regularly be associating with people of vision. I mean, there are people I think of around the navigators who you can't be near them without catching some of their vision. This weekend, we had our board meeting, and a couple of you were in it. But Cliff Barrows was here, and you know, he was sharing what happened in the Anaheim Crusade. And I remember walking up this door, and we talked about some little problem. He said, but you know, he said, you just got to keep going and keep just seeing people's lives transform. Get people into the kingdom. And he just went on and on. He was excited, wasn't he, Lauren? I mean, it was contagious what he was sharing. You know, I sit around him for a while, and pretty soon I'd be working for the Billy Graham team again, it seems. I mean, because he is such a person of vision. You're on Charlie Riggs like that, and you soon have a vision for training those counselors. You get around certain navigators, and you have a vision. Get around Bob Vedano, and you'll be thinking the Muslim world. See, you get around people of vision, and you will begin to adopt and adapt. And I don't think that's bad, as long as you're convinced that it is, in fact, the vision that God is calling you to. We are not lone rangers in our vision. Then I believe that if the Lord wants us to do another thing, which is closely related to the issue of being a man or woman of few passions, and that is the idea of focusing your life. When I was teaching at the Air Force Academy, I simply did not have time to do very much else other than my job and my family and ministering to those cadets. We didn't ski. We didn't do any of those other things. I wouldn't work with any faculty even who would not work with cadets because I knew I couldn't do both. I just didn't have enough time and capacity. There is an issue of having to focus your life, and just some examples of focus from the scriptures to give you an idea of what I meant. I believe Jesus had his focus on the cross. He didn't heal everybody. He didn't perform those miracles all the time. He didn't minister to everybody, but he had his eyes set on the cross. I believe David seemed to have his focus set on building a temple for the Lord. Other things. Moses had his focus on leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. Joshua had his focus on conquering the promised land. Ezra had his focus on the temple. Nehemiah had his focus on the wall. I'd like to ask you, what is your focus? Now, let's suppose it's discipling. But what kind of discipling? Who is it? One of the guys who had a deep, deep impact in my life was a man by the name of Bob Shepler. He was the Sunday school teacher in whose class I came to know Christ. He was a businessman, very hard-nosed, gruff businessman who ran his class of junior high boys like a regular army camp sometimes. And he wouldn't buckle under to anything that wanted, or anybody that wanted him to do anything else. He was going to minister to kids. Every Sunday morning, Bob would be out going door to door in our neighborhood collecting up those kids and collecting me and collecting everybody else. And he would just constantly be working with these kids. And I saw he had a heart for that. See, he focused on that. Now, I don't know whether your focus is adults or couples or kids or teens or serving, being in a serving position in the context of your church or your focus on the neighborhood, but whatever it is, somehow we must focus our efforts. You just can't do everything. You cannot be a jack of all trades. And I just don't know. I suppose it's like that in insurance, Bob. You can't handle every single kind of insurance everywhere. Building, I suppose it's like that. You can't just take any kind. You do what you're good at. It's like the doctor operated on Mary. I said, why is he going to make a frontal incision instead of a back one? He says, I do what I'm good at. He says, and I'm good at this. And that kind of incision and all that's related to it. But we have to focus our lives. And so I'd like to encourage you to focus it. I believe that God is not looking so much for gifted men and women as he is for committed and focused men and women. And here again, all of you have a lot of things that people are pushing you to do. And you've just got to say no to some of them. And even at the risk of saying no to when we ask you to do something, I cannot run us out of it and saying, we're the only game in town. Because God wants you to focus your life. The other thing I would really encourage you in is a term we use often called bifocal vision. That we need to have a combination vision of trying to look at both the world and our neighborhood. The world and our neighborhood. Those near and those far. I believe a person who only works in their neighborhood and has no heart for world vision, that ultimately their neighborhood outreach will be soured. And I remember very well when I first came out here to the academy, I started developing a vision for the Air Force Academy. And I said, now if we can just reach the entire academy, if we can get the gospel to everybody who's there. And then I got convicted after about a year of that. And I said, you know, that really isn't very big. And I thought, well, maybe we can train these guys so they can reach the Air Force and that they can reach outward everywhere there. And by the way, today, I doubt if there's an Air Force base in the world where we do not have a disciple maker that has come out of that academy ministry. I don't know, is that too broad a statement, Terry? You were involved with that too. Someone says, you know somebody at Pease Air Force Base, and I'll bet I can find somebody that's there who's walking with the Lord and still on active duty. So, you know, but we said reach the Air Force, but then I thought, not enough. That it's got to go beyond that. It's got to go beyond that to the world. And that these men will need to ultimately have a focus on the world. And I must. It's too narrow. Now, on the other hand, if all you do is focus on the world and don't focus on ministering where you are, your focus on the world will also sour. Because ultimately, you're just thinking about the world and big things, and pretty soon you realize you're not doing what you're talking about. And Wayne, just like we were talking this morning, the fact of people who head overseas, who've never done the task here, expect to lead people to Christ in Germany or in Kenya, who have never led anybody to Christ here, expect to disciple someone in another culture who have never discipled someone here. So we need that bifocal vision. I'd like to stop there for just a moment, just before I go into the area of enemies of vision. Let me just see if you have some thoughts or some comments. This is a seminar. It's not just a message. And maybe there are some other things that you see that help you focus your vision and help you develop vision. I mean, what has given you vision? You know, what is it that's causing you to see what God wants you personally to do?
Jerry, I think that Proverbs 13:20 is key in my life to be associated with people who have vision.
Yeah. That really does something, doesn't it? You know, God sovereignly brings you into the kingdom around certain people.
Jerry, could we talk about God's call just a bit in relation to vision?
Right. Okay, God's call, and I've done some thinking about this. I believe that first what we have is a vision. We see what needs to be done. And then God specifically calls us to a segment of that vision or to a part of his kingdom in fulfilling some of that vision. Like you say, everybody may have a vision for the world, but whether that vision is expressed in terms of discipling or primarily in terms of evangelism or ministering to the needs of people, you see what I mean? There can be various aspects of it. And so I believe God gives us each a specific calling within a broad vision and narrows that vision down for us particularly. Right. It really helps because if you know what you're called for, it's like this 83-year-old scientist. You know, she says, it doesn't matter. A lot of other things to do, but I'm going to do this. It's like Bob Shepler. He says, well, I know that there's a lot of other things to do, but I'm going to do this. And just choosing to do this means you don't do this.
You know, would that Bob be weak on world vision?
I don't know. He sure implanted it around us. you know, I don't know what junior high kids and high school kids gather on that sort of thing, but he made sure we were exposed. You know, he took us to another church, he got us involved, and exposed us, and there were many things he did to expand our vision. In fact, he was single at the time, he ended up marrying a returned missionary from Pakistan, and has had a heart for the world. But, but he was focused, boy. Now, maybe he was overly focused at times.
I think one thing that we as lay people, I don't know if you like that term, but I communicate a thought, one of the things that we need to see is how can we really be a part of reaching the world in a very direct way?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, for somebody who's involved in a Christian service organization such as yourself, that's not too difficult to understand, and one of our main purposes here is to help support people like you, and in that sense, yes, but I think it's much more fulfilling for us to see and to understand that we can have a very direct involvement in the world.
How would you do it, Bud? What is your thought on how you would have that involvement?
I've been thinking about that as you've been commenting. It's a combination of things, I think. One of the things that happened to me, well, you talk about association. My association with you people has been a great benefit to me. The opportunity that I had to make a trip with Leroy years ago,
mm-hmm.
and getting out and carry his bags, go where he went and see the things that I saw.
Right.
And then another thing is being involved, even in a monetary sense, with those of the gang that are out there, who I know,
right,
and supporting them, and they're writing to me and are praying for them and finding out the things that they're involved in, getting involved that way.
That's right.
Those are some things.
Yeah.
But there are things that I think that are much more underlying even than that you've been touching on.
Yeah.
Can we talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit's leadership in this? In 61, when we went to Australia, after we were in Sydney, Bob just kept talking about having prayed for Sydney and Melbourne for 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, so that's why we're here. You know, but since then, I've come to observe, of course, you know, I won't say this, but his prayer life for the world, I think, is one of the things the Holy Spirit has led in relation to contacts, influence, vision, ministry focus.
Well, that's right. We, you know, the prayer life. Well, the three things that I think of is pray, give, and go. Some of us can do one. Some of us can do two. Some of us can do three. But prayer, you know, a heart for the world certainly has to be expressed in prayer.
It just seems that prayer is the dynamic behind
mm-hmm.
religion.
Mm-hmm.
And influence, and where the Holy Spirit seems to direct
us. And we could probably come to several things. It is certainly a dynamic, and maybe it is the dynamic. I think that prayer combined with the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, that God takes our hearts and captures it about certain areas. And I also think he gives us visions for various parts of the world to really pray, to really focus. And often it's through the people we know. You know, the people we become associated with. Yes, Lauren.
And there are a lot of places between here and India.
Right.
There's the next neighborhood, the next town.
Right.
The next state. And so isn't it here or India?
Right.
All the places in between. Therefore, a constant press outward, and it could be the next block, the next
right.
town, I think, is where world vision comes in.
That's right. Well, yeah, you won't develop it. And personally, I don't think you'll develop world vision until you go in that process. You know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That there has to be a moving outward, perhaps in concentric circles. Well, the thing I'd like to encourage you in this is to really try and identify what your vision is. What is it personally? You know, what seems to be the focus of your life? And I really appreciate well, Lauren has often said that, or I guess, Lauren, you were told that your staff is a lot broader than those who are on the list. Is that what you, did you tell them that? Or who, I think you quoted.
Well, you said, Lauren, your team is bigger than your staff.
Yeah, your team is bigger than your staff. And I think about that with a guy that left staff about 10 years ago, and his name is Les Winslow. And Les is probably was the best disciple maker that we had in the Pacific Northwest. And Les today is over in Ethiopia. And I have a, he writes me, we give to Les, and he writes me letters filled with exclamation marks. And what's happening, and he says, Dear Jerry, Mary, and family, have spent the last 2 weeks in a cross-culture communication seminar put on by Dr. Kornfeld of the SIM. It was really good today on the last day of the course, C-O-A-R-S-E. I mean, he comes off the, I mean, this, Les is, you know, he is a farmer from the word go. And we were trying to get him to dress like a college student and be sharp and be able to communicate. And I just said, we're making something out of this man that we ought not to. He says, I think the NAVs are ahead in cross-cultural communication because we work so closely with people and don't have them superimpose something, but try to get them to internalize the gospel and multiplication. Nevertheless, it's been good for me, and I think it could be helpful to the NAVs and will crystallize their thinking. T-H-E-R-E. The core group of 14 have started Bibles. This is his core group now. He's always telling me about his core group. The core group of 14 have started Bible study groups in four new churches this summer. Pray that they'll continue. Churches have only choir groups with no emphasis on the word, but only singing. I'm praying God might use us to balance the church in this area. Tarafi, my key man, produced his fourth generation this summer. So now I'm like Acts chapter 2, holding everything together and giving good teaching before generations grow fast with no quality. Last month, sorry about it, I should have this translated, but someone asked me to come, two areas asked me to come and teach some cooking seminars. So the core Bible study girls taught 30 ladies cooking and nutrition seminars, while the core Bible study men taught a tribal language reading seminar at the same time to 30 men. It went well, and we did this in two different weekends. All of us are memorizing John chapter 17. Please pray that we'll apply it to all the Bible study groups we are teaching, and so forth. Now, Les is a navigator through and through. He is multiplying his life. He happens to be in Ethiopia. He happened to head out and do that, and he's headed back. I think within the next few days, he came back and got a wife. He said he wished the NAVs had helped him get a wife. And I said, well, are you interested in anybody? This was a year and a half ago. And he said, yeah. I said, named a girl. I said, have you talked to her? He said, well, I called her once. I said, what happened? I got a busy signal. I said, well, did you call back again? Well, no, I haven't. He said, why not? Well, gee, they wouldn't know. And he went on. Well, it turned out she turned him down. He did finally get in touch. And then he married one of our NAV staff women, Diane Kirsten. And they are headed back to the boonies of Ethiopia. And God has so greatly blessed this guy's life. But see, he is focused on the vision. He happens to be in a different context. But he's focused on his vision of multiplication. I love Les. I called NAV Press when he came in here a few months ago. I said, hey, I got a VIP, and I found out he didn't have any books. The last thing he'd had to, you want to know if we had anything that helped him in discipling, and the last thing he'd seen was Leroy's Lost Art, I think. And so I told NAV Press, got this VIP coming in, and would they please give him anything he wants? And I sent him down. Well, we were a little hurried at breakfast, and we were sitting at breakfast, and I said, well, anytime you're ready, let's go. And he appeared in 2 minutes or 1 minute. He just decided not to shave, you know, kind of shaggy in his Iowa, the hat, you know, and just looking like he just came off the farm. And he appeared over in NAV Press, this VIP, and they didn't know what they had on their hands until they started talking to him. And I set up a meeting with the NAV log, and, you know, everybody wondered because he's a little rough hewn. But boy, the minute he opened his mouth, it was a godly man. Well, so much for less. But there's a guy who has vision. I'd like to talk, just to conclude our time, about some enemies of vision. See, I think many people have vision, but then it's like the enemy comes in and sows different seeds, and it just starts to choke it. And I'd like to just share a few things that I believe will confuse or subvert vision. One, obviously, is just sin. Just sin. We let sin into our lives, and all of a sudden things start getting confused. We start not being able to interpret the word, and just you name it. The second thing is the sacrificing the best for the good. We start doing a lot of good things, but we don't remember to concentrate on the best. Here's one that I believe I have seen a lot. The refusal to really commit oneself to a ministry. That is, to really get involved in depth. And, you know, Bob, I appreciated your sharing about just focusing on those men you're meeting with, and two couples, and just giving yourself to them. But if you're going to do that, you can't do a lot of other things. I mean, you can't do everything. And so we have to commit ourselves to a particular ministry. We may support many things. We may pray for many things. But what you're going to actually do has to be focused in some way. And we've already talked about that. Second, I believe, is a thing that I call a false vision. Now, a false vision is something like a big church, or building an organization, or being known, and so forth. You know, some things that are really contrary to the Word of God, that do not have value as a vision. And sometimes it's hard to discern. As we look at saying we want the navs to grow and to reach out. Now, is our purpose that the navigators will grow and reach out? I mean, is that it? I hope it isn't. I mean, who wants an organization of 2,500 staff? Just to have an organization of 2,500 staff and to be able to tell people we grew 15% last year or whatever it was. If that staff are not reaching out and really building laborers around the world. See, we can easily change our focus and not have the right thing. One was left out here on my slide, so let me give it to you. And it's a preoccupation with the saved at the expense of the lost. And that is a great danger with us and the navigators. We can so focus on the saved that we forget the lost. And we start helping people grow and be discipled, but all of a sudden we don't see any evangelism happening. We don't see new people coming into the kingdom. And we lose touch with the real world. And we grow into our own cocoon. And that, I believe, is what largely has happened with the church. It has grown into its own cocoon. And then I think that a thing that's very easy to have happen to us is to develop a worldly value system. A value system that is a mirror of the world. A lifestyle that is little different from the world's lifestyle. And I believe God wants us to have His value system. And then I would like to put one more on that I wrote down this morning as I was thinking about this. And that is the concept of not being unified as a couple. Not being unified as a couple around your vision. It's awfully easy to go two different directions. And you can do it for a little while, but I don't think over the long haul it will work. That your hearts need to be together in what you're doing. And the man doesn't just run off and do his thing, and the woman doesn't just run off and do her thing, and they kind of communicate about it once in a while. But somehow I believe that God needs to bring our visions together so that there's a tremendous support for one another, that we're of one heart in what we're doing. Now, I don't know whether that is strictly an enemy, but I put it in that list just for you to think about a little bit, because I really feel we need to be unified in our heart. I think about, what's my vision? An incident happened a few years ago that really helped me clarify some of my focus. And it was about 4 years ago, and some of you here remember that, when my mother died. And I was sitting in her hospital room for the last 3 days that she lived. And boy, I'll tell you, did God have some things to say to me during that period of time. She'd been very proud that I'd written books. She was proud that I'd done this. She was proud that I'd done that. But none of it mattered at that point. And it really started to narrow down. And I remember sitting in that room, you look out those hospital windows, you know, kind of at the sky, because that's all you can see as you're sitting there up on about the 10th floor. And God did some things in my life related to what is really important. And I remember the things that could be not, that weren't important. You know, was it just the business that we've given our life to? Or even the family that we've done everything to have the right recreation, the right vacations, the right education, the right everything? Or is it the trips that we wanted to take and to get out and to see the world? Or the degrees you finally get? Or whatever. But I came down to a conclusion that the things that really counted to me were people in the Word of God, but it was expressed a little differently. One was to know that we have followed God with all of our heart as we look back. And secondly, to be able to say that we have given ourselves to other people, which does include our children, but that we have really given ourselves to people, rather than we've protected ourselves from people. And it seemed that all the other accomplishments were of relatively no value. And I reflected on James 4, 13 through 17, which is a familiar passage, of course, to many of you, related to the transiency of life. But there you say, you know, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a place and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live. Interesting when you're thinking of health. And also do this or that. Well, that's quite a passage, isn't it? And what is it that we focus on? Are our plans in God's hands? You know, our bodies are in God's hands. Our lives are in God's hands. And what I want is to be able to look back and say that I've walked with God to the best of what I knew to do, certainly not perfectly, and that I have given myself to that which counted. And I don't believe that will happen without a focused vision that drives our life. For me personally, that has certainly been in the area of multiplication and laborers. That's what God has personally called me to. I've thought a number of times about what would happen if I ever left the NABs. Well, I would do just what I'm doing. I just couldn't. Something inside me doesn't allow me to just go jump into another ministry and become a Christian ed director in some church or something. I mean, it just, there's a calling that God's given, a vision that He's focused my life on, and that is the primary calling. But it's always refining, and I'm always having to call myself back to what is God's vision that He's given me. And it always tends to, the more, you know, a few months go on and it gets fuzzy. Then you start purifying it, purifying yourself, getting alone with God. And then you get busy and the thing starts fuzzing a little bit. You get involved in traveling and doing this and doing that and handling a personnel problem or whatever it is. And then you have to go back to God and say, now let's see, let's clarify this thing again. Let's trim it down and focus. So I hope this will be some things that will challenge your thinking a little bit about your own personal vision. I'd love to see your vision be right in tune with us, with what we're doing in discipling and disciple making. But I want you to know that whatever your vision is, we want to encourage you in it. And we want to enable you in it and to help equip you if we can be a part. And we do deeply appreciate your co-laborship and what God's called us to as an organization. Let's pray. Father, thank you for going before, preparing the way, for treading a path to the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ, and giving us eternal life. Father, I see how Christ had his eye on the cross. And I pray that you would help us to have our eye on that which you want us to do. Lord, cause us to focus. Cause us to always be reevaluating that which we are doing, if it is to be that which you have really called us to do. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us in this room will look back and be able to say, to the best of my ability, and by God's power, I've walked with you. And secondly, that I've given my life to people and made an eternal investment in that which counts for eternity. We pray in Christ's name.